As we come to God's word this morning, let's pray. Gracious God in heaven, we believe that you, who spoke the world into being, also spoke these words. You have given us your breathed out written word, the scriptures. Please would you speak to us through them this morning. For your glory and honour, and for our comfort and joy. Amen. Have you ever had someone tell you that what you are doing is useless? Maybe you've worked hard on something, and a boss or a parent or a friend has come up to you and said, "That's useless." It's pretty harsh to be told that, isn't it? The theologian R.C. Sproul said that of all the words in the English language, useless was the one he most hated. That is, if it was said of him. He said he was willing to work hard and long and to forgo many things, to make many sacrifices, but not if what he achieved was useless. The sad fact is that for many people, that is their lives. What they work for, what they strive for, what they manage to achieve in the light of eternity is useless. This is what the writer of Psalm 127 says. I wonder what you're hoping to leave behind when you die. What do you want to achieve? Will know that all your works, all that you achieve, will one day be judged by the Lord. Will your works be built with gold, silver, precious stones that last for eternity, or with wood, hay, straw that will be burned up? Friends, wouldn't it be comforting and encouraging to know that you are building something that has eternal value? That is not useless, that is pleasing and honouring to God, and will one day be rewarded. This psalm that we're looking at this morning, written by Solomon, gives us wisdom on how to make our lives count for eternity. It teaches that apart from active dependence upon the Lord, our lives are useless. As Ligon Duncan so helpfully stated when commenting on this psalm, he said, "Apart from the Lord, our lives are pointless, restless, and fruitless." Psalm 127 was written to show us how to avoid a useless life, and especially with regards to the home and the family. Turn with me to Psalm 127. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 127. Look at the way it's been laid out. It's a short psalm, but it seems to be in two sections. And some people have suggested that these were two separate psalms that have been somehow cobbled together. Verses 1 and 2 speak about building houses, guarding a city, and working hard at our jobs. And the fact that if we do any of these apart from the Lord, it is vanity, it is vain. But then in verse 3 through to 5, the focus suddenly changes to children and family. And it seems on first appearance that this could be two different psalms that are put together, but this is one psalm. And the connections between the two parts are numerous. Let me tell you just three. Have a look in verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labour in vain. The word build can mean to have or to obtain children. We see that, for example, in Genesis 16, verse 2. And the word house can refer to a family. Remember how King David wanted to build the Lord a house in Jerusalem. But the Lord said that he rather would build David a house, a dynasty, a family that would reign forever on his throne. So we could legitimately translate verse 1 as follows. Unless the Lord gives children and builds a family, all our efforts are in vain. And then verses 3 to 5 speak of children as a gift from the Lord. Do you see the connection? Secondly, both parts of the psalm teach us how utterly dependent we are upon the Lord for buildings, for protection, for provision, for peace of mind, and for descendants. And thirdly, there are a couple of deliberate word plays which link these two psalms, most notably in verse 1, the word for building is bonim, and the word for son, often translated children, the word for son in verse 3 is banim. This psalm then tells us that we are dependent upon the Lord as we seek to establish our families, as we seek to establish our homes. No wonder Steve Lawson calls this a wisdom psalm about the priorities and practices of the family that is forged by faith. I like that. This wisdom psalm speaks about the family that is forged by faith. Lawson goes on to say, instruction is given on how to establish a godly family with children who are used by God to further his kingdom. Mums, dads, aspiring mums and dads, this psalm tells us that if a home is not built and established God's way, by God himself, then all our hard work is useless. So we have in this psalm two lessons for a blessed home, blessed by God, valued by God, worth something in the eyes of God. Please stand with me as I read Psalm 127. Psalm 127, starting at verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Please be seated. We have here then two lessons for a blessed home, a home favoured by God. First lesson, depend upon the Lord. Depend upon the Lord. As you seek to establish a family, you and I must depend upon the Lord. See what it says in verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, the home, those who build it labour in vain. Emphasis is on the word vain. Literally, we're told if the Lord is not the one building the home, vain are the efforts of the builders. The word vain means useless, A waste of time, utter foolishness, empty, something that comes to nothing. If the Lord is not the one building and establishing your family, then friends, all your efforts are useless. This is pretty harsh, isn't it? Perhaps, but it is a kindness. Imagine a man building a house and he uses butter to lay the bricks. Wouldn't it be a kindness to tell him that he should rather use proper mortar, a mixture of sand and cement, to lay the bricks? Using butter would be useless. And if he continued building the house in that way, the walls would not last. The building would be useless. Look with me again at verse 1, the second half. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. A watchman, probably a soldier, possibly standing on top of the city walls, looking out, diligently staying awake, watching not so much over the city, but outside of the city to see whether or not there are enemies coming. Looking out for dangers, the watchman guards and protects and warns the inhabitants. And the psalm tells us, if it's not the Lord guarding, watching over a city, then the most diligent watchman will be useless. He will be unable to protect the city from outside attacks. Now, of course, a city is just a large number of families put together. And so in verse 1, we're told that the Lord must be not only the builder, but the protector of our homes. When you think of protection, you might think about protection from break-ins and theft. But these don't have eternal consequences. Something far more harmful, far more dangerous, is the evil influences that may come against a family, temptations and influences from a world that is hostile to Christ. And it may be that we set boundaries galore. We have a duty to protect our children and our home, but unless the Lord protects us, all such measures are vain, useless, count for nothing. Look with me at verse 2. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. God's word says that if a man does not work, he should not eat. Hard work in Scripture is seen as a virtue. And Solomon here is not speaking against honest labour, but rather he's showing the futility of, as one commentator has said, feverish, fretting and fanatical labour. This text addresses those who have things out of kilter, out of proportion. The one who is devoting himself so much to work, who is fiercely self-sufficient and neglects other priorities that the Lord has given him. Expressly, verse 2 warns against work which is not God-centred. Such labour is vain, it's useless, it comes to nothing. In Ecclesiastes, the writer, again Solomon, addresses the fact that life under the sun, that is lived apart from God, not lived for God and in dependence upon God, such a life with all its various ingredients is vanity. It's worthless. It has no lasting value. And in chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, The writer speaks about work, about paid employment. And addressing those who live their best life now, who are simply seeking to accumulate wealth with no regard for God, seeking perhaps to build bigger barns, but not being rich toward God. He says this in verse 23. Of such a person who works in that way, even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. The person, in contrast, who works hard, who does his work as an act of worship, who trusts God, not neglecting his family, but trusting that God will give the increase, he is able to put his head on the pillow at night and to sleep soundly. He works hard, but he works in a way that honours God, and he is dependent upon God. One commentator says, those striving to obtain their desires apart from God face long, worrisome days and sleepless nights. Those who have allowed the Lord to build their homes enjoy sleep and comfort from above. The Lord is teaching us in verse 2 that we must learn to trust the Lord and be content with his provision, knowing that he gives us enough hours in the day to do all the work that he has prepared in advance for us to do. Peace of mind, a restful night's sleep, is not obtained through our own efforts and through our material wealth. It's provided for us by the Lord. The Lord ultimately offers satisfaction that the world cannot give. So verses 1 and 2, we see that it's the Lord who must be the builder of your home, the protector of your home, and the provider in your home. Unless the Lord builds the home, those who build it labour in vain. They watch over their homes in vain. They work in vain. But the vital question is, how? How does the Lord build, protect, and provide? Are you and I simply then to let go and let God? No. The Lord builds a home according to his sovereign grace, and he uses human means, mums and dads. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 3. I hope this will help us to see the principle that God is certainly sovereign in establishing families and working in families, just as he is sovereign in running his universe, doing all things. But he gives us certain responsibilities. He has purposed that he works out these things according to means. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. And this in context of the fact that believers in Corinth are causing divisions. Some are saying, oh, I follow Apollos. Others are saying, I'm a follower of Paul. And the Apostle Paul is saying the church shouldn't be divided like that. He makes the point that Paul and Apollos and others are simply servants of God, serving a greater purpose. Verse 5 of chapter 3. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labour. for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. We see here how Paul planted, he preached the gospel, Apollos watered, he came and discipled converts, but God gave the growth. We see that in verse 6 and again in verse 7. Paul and Apollos obediently did what they were called to do, using God's appointed means, as they were assigned, but God caused the growth. God is sovereign in whom he will save. He sovereignly regenerates a person. He works in a person and grows them to will and to work for his good pleasure. But apart from the preaching of the gospel, there would be no harvest. Christ's church is built by means of evangelism and discipleship. And so it was that the Apostle Paul, understanding that God gave the growth, he built a foundation according to the grace of God given to him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the Lord must build the family, but he uses human means, godly parents doing things his way as he assigns them. His word gives us details on how to raise our sons and daughters, how to direct them, how it is that we have been assigned, such that we do our work and the Lord builds the family. As an aside, but an important aside, please hear me. Remember that Psalm 127 is a wisdom psalm, echoing much of what is said in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. So as with the rest of wisdom literature, this psalm contains truisms. Being diligent and dependent upon the Lord as you raise your children is not a guarantee that they will be saved. There is not a promise here that if you do the tasks that God has assigned to you, if you do them faithfully, this is not a promise that your children will follow in your footsteps, loving Christ and living wholeheartedly for him. We're to parent God's way and to leave the rest to him. We do what we've been assigned to do, utterly dependent upon the Lord's grace for ourselves and for our children. We leave the results to the Lord. Remember, salvation belongs to the Lord. But that doesn't mean that we're to neglect our mission in the home. John MacArthur wisely said, "To the degree that we have followed God's design for parenting, we have succeeded as parents before God." So, how are we to raise our children God's way? There aren't many specific instructions on parent-child relationships, but Ephesians gives us some. See Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 22. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendour, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children in anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In the book of Ephesians, the early chapters speak about God's sovereign grace in salvation, our redemption, our adoption in Christ. And then the second half of the book looks at how we're to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. And in particular, from verse 22 of chapter 5, we have relationships in the home God's way, in a way that honours God, living in the home in a manner worthy of our calling. And it begins with relationships between husbands and wives, expressly telling us that the relationship between a husband and his wife refers to Christ and the church. What a privilege that we have to be able to display to our children something of the relationship between Christ and his church. So, how do we do family God's way? Well, wives, you submit to your husbands. You do that as you submit to the Lord. See that in verse 22. As you are pleased to live under the rule of the Lord, so you live under the rule of your husband. You let your children see you being the helper the Lord designed you to be, submitting joyfully and contentedly to your husband. Husbands, you are to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, we're to love our wives sacrificially and tenderly. Let your children see something of the matchless, unique, lavish love which Christ has for his bride, the church. Let your children see you encouraging your wife, nurturing her and cherishing her. Let them see that you love her, that you are devoted to her, that you care for her, that you serve her. In a book by John Barnett entitled Word-Filled Families, Walk in Truth, the writer talks about a tract that he had taped to his Bible. It would eventually wear out, so he retyped the tract and pasted it on his Bible once again. And this is what it reads. Fathers, would you do it any differently? My family's all grown and the kids are all gone, but if I had to do it all over again, this is what I'd do. I would love my wife more in front of my children. He says, I would laugh with my children more at our mistakes and our joys. I would listen more, even to the littlest child. I would be honest more about my own weaknesses, never pretending perfection. I would pray differently for my family. Instead of focusing so much on them, I'd focus more on me. I would do more things together with my children. I would encourage them more and bestow more praise. I would pay more attention to little things like deeds and words of thoughtfulness. And then finally, if I had to do it all over again, I would share God more intimately with my family. Every ordinary thing that happened in every ordinary day, I would use to direct them to God. Children, here in Ephesians 6, you are told to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, to honour your parents, that it might go well with you, in the words of Paul Tripp, that you might remain in the circle of blessing, that you might know the protection and the care of your parents, even as they model the care and protection of our Father who is in heaven. And then we read in verse 4 how parents are not to provoke their children to anger, how it is that we are not to make them angry. John MacArthur suggests in his great book on parenting that we provoke them to anger by neglect, by not giving our children enough time, through favouritism, through overindulgence, through overprotection. Verse 4 goes on to say, but rather bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. How many divine instructions do we have as parents on how we're to raise our children? This surely is the plainest, the simplest, the most straightforward. Shouldn't we be working hard at getting this right? Bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Discipline your children. Show your children that sin has consequences. What a kindness that is to our children. Remember in Hebrews 12 how we're told God himself disciplines the sons that he loves. And that for our good, that we might share in his holiness. Don't neglect this. And parents, bring your children up in the instruction of the Lord. We must teach our children the word of God. We must make it a priority to impart to our children the word of God. But of course, we are New Testament believers, and so we don't want to just teach them the law. We teach them Christ. We teach them the gospel. We teach them that yes, they are sinners. Remember that the law is a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, unless we appreciate the wickedness of our sin. Would we ever flee to our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ? So we teach them of the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, such that, God willing, by the power of the Holy Spirit, they might turn to Christ and be saved. This is what we read in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, this great passage about the parents' responsibility to teach the word of God to their children. I'm going to start Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God. Love him with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. So it is that as we teach the word of God to our children, we must guard ourselves against giving them a list of do's and don'ts, a list of moral instructions. We teach the word of God to reveal Jesus Christ, his glory, the glory of God, in the hope that our children might love Christ with all their hearts. When we bring up our children in the instruction of the Lord, we teach them the word of God in the hope that they will trust Christ and love Christ. And parents, we don't just do this with our lips, we do it with our lives. We need to model such love for the Lord. We know, don't we, that the best way to teach a child how to cook is not just to instruct them from a recipe book, but to show them. And so it is. This is what we've been assigned. Husbands and wives, live together according to what God has assigned you. As you parent your children, do it God's way, knowing that these are the means that God uses, even as we are utterly dependent upon him and his grace. Unless the Lord builds the house, we labour in vain. Unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labour in vain. George Mueller is one of my heroes. The Lord used him about 150 years ago to feed, to house and to care for thousands of orphans in England. He never made his needs known publicly, and yet the Lord provided for them all that they needed. You may not know that he began this work not for the sake of the children, but to demonstrate that we can live lives totally dependent upon the Lord. In reading the biography of Mueller, you see time and time again that the more we do dependent upon our own efforts alone, the less we see of God's power. Because George Mueller, he lived a life dependent upon the Lord, and the Lord honoured him time and time again. It's a great testimony to what it means to live a life dependent upon the Lord. Parents, mums, dads, we have the opportunity to show our children. We don't need to start an orphanage. We have the opportunity to show our children how great is our God, how trustworthy and strong and good he is, even as we demonstrate our trust and dependence upon him. If you know anything of George Mueller, you'll know that above all else, he was a man of prayer. And so must we be. And so must our children see us to be. The long and short of it, brothers and sisters, is that our own efforts in raising a family, apart from the gracious working of the Lord, are a waste of time and are prideful. So we do things God's way, his prescribed way, and we leave the results to him. We are utterly dependent upon him. So the big issue is not whether our children have Cocoa Pops or muesli, whether our children are homeschooled or state-schooled, but are they hearing about Christ every day? Are they seeing in their parents a love for him and a satisfaction in him and a joy in him? And are they witnessing their parents living in dependence of their Father in heaven every day? Kevin DeYoung, in a great little book called Crazy Busy, wrote a chapter about parenting that I think it would be good for every parent to read. He refers to someone who had no children and six theories on parenting. But when this same man had six children, he said he had no theories on parenting. He says, Kevin DeYoung, I could be wrong. My kids are still young. Maybe this no theory is a theory of its own. I just know that the longer I parent, the more I want to focus on doing a few things really well and not get too worked up about everything else. That is such wise counsel. It keeps us from being frazzled. I want to focus on doing a few things really well, he says, and not get too worked up about everything else. I want to spend time with my kids, he says. Teach them the Bible. Take them to church. Laugh with them. Cry with them. Discipline them when they disobey. Say sorry when I mess up. And pray a ton. He means pray frequently, pray much, pray a ton. He says, I want them to look back and think, I'm not sure what my parents were doing or if they knew what they were doing. But I do know that my parents loved me and I knew they loved Jesus. This is our first lesson for a blessed home. Depend upon the Lord. Lead your home and live in your home God's way, according to his design given to us in the Bible, prayerfully trusting the Lord to build, protect and provide for your family. Depend upon the Lord. Second lesson. Direct your children. Direct your children. Verse 3 tells us that children are a gift from the Lord. They're a blessing from him. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Now we know that conception is a miracle of God. Children are a prize. They're not to be thought of as a burden. They're not a chore, but a gift from the Lord. Delight in them, treasure them as such, enjoy them. They are from the Lord, given as a gift. One thing I've learnt is how the Lord uses our children to shape and to grow me in love, in patience, in joy, in kindness, in reliance upon my Father in heaven. As one commentator says, they are the expression of God's goodness upon one's life, bringing great pleasure in the home, a demonstration of grace and mercy. They are from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. We know as we read through the pages of Scripture that there were some who were barren. But even as they looked to the Lord and pleaded with the Lord was gracious to give many of them children. They are from the Lord, gifts of God's grace. And so they're to be looked after until we release them. Verse 4, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. How strange this is. A dad is like a soldier in a battle and his children are like arrows. He's an archer armed with a bow. But of course, without arrows, he can do nothing. Steve Lawson has said, children are invaluable to parents in warring against the enemy of God's kingdom, Satan. He says children are invincible weapons to be shot into the world for the kingdom of God. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Have you ever considered that? Children are invincible weapons to be shot into the world for the kingdom of God. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Arrows arrows which need to be crafted, straightened, and then aimed at a target, and then loosed. Mums and dads, we as parents have a great privilege to prepare boys and girls for a life in the world that counts for something. To prepare them for a life lived wholeheartedly for the Lord. We can prepare children not just to make a living, which is the emphasis in so many homes, but we can prepare our children to make a difference for the kingdom of God. And so it is that we should be praying and working such that our children might be useful in this way. C.T. Studd was a missionary in China and Africa, and he was the means that Almighty God used to save many people through his faithful preaching of the gospel of Christ. And what he wrote resonates with those of us who want our lives to count for something. We don't want our lives to be useless. But have you ever thought of how it is we should be praying that this would be our children's desire as well? C.T. Studd wrote, "My only life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when I'm dying, how glad I will be that the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee." It's so easy to tell our children how we're to love the Lord, how precious he is, how dependent we are upon him. And then to live our lives dependent upon other things and finding our greatest joy in other things. Are we training up our children and showing them that what is most important is a life lived wholeheartedly for the Lord, serving the Lord, delighting in the Lord, being dependent upon the Lord? This is what I want for my boys. This is the target I have for my sons. Is it yours? Paul Washer was once asked, "If one of your children came to you and said that they were going to go to some remote country to be a missionary sharing the gospel of Christ, and you knew that this country was hostile to the gospel, and in all likelihood your child would soon be martyred, what would you do?" And Paul Washer said, "Son, daughter, I'll carry your suitcase." Verse 5, "Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." In his old age, the father will have sons who will defend him from the attacks of those who oppose him. At the city gate, the place of business and transactions, a man or a woman with godly children will have them to defend their integrity and to protect them and care for them. As we seek to train our children, to teach them the word of God, to model a life of joy and trust and dependence upon the Lord, as they grow up, we trust that they will be living godly lives and they will take care of us when we're old. Blessed are parents who have such godly children living wholeheartedly for the Lord. Brothers and sisters in Christ, some people wonder what their ministry is, how they should be serving the Lord. If you're a parent, child rearing is your ministry. And what a great privilege it is. It's not a duty. You need to depend upon the Lord day by day. But it's to be a joy as you steward your children, those whom God has graciously put into your hands, as you direct them and as you release them into the world, trusting and depending upon the Lord that he will work in them and he will use them for his glory in the years to come. Oh, Father, this is my prayer for Andrew and Tyler, and for Telda and for me, that we would be a family that would honour you, that would demonstrate your goodness and greatness and kindness. This is our prayer as a church. Oh, Father, would you please so work amongst us that families would be established that honour you. Mums and dads who are seeking to do things in a way that honours you, that are putting on display how beautiful Christ is. Oh, Father, would you please grant us grace day by day to see the mission of parenting as being so valuable, such a privilege. Grant that we might enjoy our children, delight in our children. And please grant that our children would grow up to know you and to love you and to treasure Christ. And grant, please, that they would make a difference in the world. That many of them will be godly homemakers, and others would go to the ends of the earth preaching the gospel of Christ. We pray this for your name's sake. Amen.